All right, we're going to start on page 46 tonight as we continue on the topic of the biblical purposes for the gift of tongues. And before we begin looking at this, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and your people who are here tonight. We thank you for the fact that we have a church that is after sound doctrine, Lord, and I pray that we would be doctrinally stable people in a very unstable world. And we realize, Lord, we're up against all kinds of religious notions and beliefs, most of which do not square with Scripture. I pray that we would always analyze everything in light of the inspired Scriptures, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make a correction in your notes on page 46, because we quoted last week this lengthy quote from Don Bashan. It's Basham, that last consonant at the end of his name, it should be B-A-S-H-A-M, not N. Now, when we look at the biblical facts concerning this gift of tongues, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that none of it squares with the Scriptures of what people are saying today is their tongues experience. None of it comes close to squaring with the Scriptures. You're going to see that tonight. We began looking at eight biblical facts about the gift. First of all, it was a gift that was sovereignly given by God. And what that would mean is if it's a gift that's sovereignly given by God like the other gifts, you don't get it because you want it. You don't get it because you beg for it. You don't get it because somebody else thinks you ought to have it. The fact of the matter is a gift sovereignly given by God is just that. It's sovereignly given by God. And there are people in that movement that basically promote the idea that everybody should do this, which brings us to the second fact. Since it is a spiritual gift, not everyone's going to have this gift. Now, that is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that everyone doesn't have the same gift. And yet, those that promote this gift of tongues that they claim is the gift of tongues, they basically try to promote that everybody should have the gift. And if you don't have the gift, there's something wrong with you or something lacking with you. So that's something right there that's contrary to the Word of God. As a spiritual gift, the gift of tongues, thirdly, was a speaking gift. We talked about that. It does require speaking. And when you think about that for a moment, speaking is communication in a language. I mean, just the thought of speaking is communication in a language. So just that reality would cause us to think, well, if you're speaking in tongues, you have to be speaking in a language because that's what speaking does. Otherwise, it isn't speaking. It's just the noise. And the word Paul uses is, if anyone is speaking, it's a speaking gift, which would indicate it's a language gift. Now, the fourth fact is, as a spiritual gift, it was a temporal gift. The text said in 1 Corinthians 13:8, that where there are tongues, they will cease. And as we pointed out last time, it's a middle voice verb, which would indicate God had built into the gift of tongues a shut-off valve, which would put them to a stop. I don't know exactly the exact moment where he shut this thing down. It seems to me that the sign types of gifts were done by around the year AD 60, because when you get in the letters that Paul writes that are beyond the year AD 60, there's no mention of the sign gifts, so it would seem to suggest that they have shut down. We know the text says that they will be gone when the perfect comes, which is the completion of the Scriptures. We spent a great deal of time addressing that earlier in our previous studies. But again, I think if you say, well, these gifts seem to shut down by around the year AD 60, I think you're pretty safe on that. Now, the fifth fact is it was an apostolic gift, and it was an apostolic gift, and you might jot this note next to it, before the apostolic Scriptures were written. Now, that doesn't mean that just the apostles could do it, because obviously there were more than the apostles who did have this gift. But when the apostles weren't there, we're going to talk about this, there was very careful regulations that were to be followed. The sixth fact is it was a revelatory gift. In other words, these were messages that people were getting from God to be able to communicate to others in a language. Direct revelation from the Lord. As we wrapped up last time on that subject, we said when people went to church, they could not turn to passages of Scripture and look it up because they didn't have the scriptures to be able to turn to and look it up. So what God would do at church is he would allow some to have these gifts. They would be able to answer questions and communicate the word of God in a language that people could understand. And if you went to church, and let's say you wanted to know how the church age is going to end, you couldn't turn to a passage and say, well, there's the rapture. You couldn't turn to a text and do that. So God would give special revelatory prophetic information to someone to be able to communicate exactly what the word of God was. And if you happen to have people in the congregation who were there from different nations and they couldn't speak the language, it was necessary to be able to communicate to them in their language, and that's what the gift did. Now, the seventh fact is, as a spiritual gift, it is to be a carefully regulated gift. Now, this is very, very important, and it's very, very neglected. In fact, I have never heard of any place who even claims they speak in tongues that implement these regulations, which tells you right there, this isn't the gift that is talked about in the scriptures. This gift was to be very carefully regulated when it was operative. And what happens now with people who claim they have this gift is they usually, as we mentioned last time, they start music. And there's no hint that there was any music connected to any of this gift. But they start music, they'll start playing something. Usually they'll have either a band playing or they'll have an organ, and the organ is playing some type of music as they begin to try to rev up a crowd to put them into a frenzy. There's no evidence whatsoever that they're interested in the scriptures or in what the scriptures say are the regulations for the use of the gift. But there are four specific regulations that were given when the gift was truly operative. And the first regulation was the gift of tongues must have an interpreter. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 14:27. 1 Corinthians 14:27. In 1 Corinthians 14:27, here's what we read. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. So the first regulation that was placed on this gift when it was operative is if somebody is speaking in a foreign language, you must have an interpreter. And if you don't have an interpreter, you don't communicate in a foreign language nobody else even knows. It doesn't make sense in the church of God. So there had to be someone who was able to interpret or had the gift of interpretation, or they were to keep silent. Now, I've done a lot of study on this and read a lot about this and these services and how it goes on. I have a library filled with things like that. I've never seen any type of regulatory implementation of these biblical principles among any group that claims they can speak in tongues. I've just never seen it. I've seen multiple examples of people that were trying to get everybody to do it, and a lot of different gibberish and things, people falling down in aisles and all kinds of things of that nature. But I've yet to have someone go, now wait a minute. If this is truly a gift of God, we have to follow the word of God in this. I've never seen it. And you never will see it because it isn't the gift of God. So there's regulation number one. It had to have an interpreter. Regulation number two, there was a numerical limit. Verse 27 says it should be by two or at the most three. So at the most, when this gift was truly operative, only three were permitted to speak in a service, and that's it. That's it. In other words, the maximum amount of times in a service that a foreign language and translation was to take place during a church service was limited to three times. So you couldn't have a bunch of people involved in this. You had to numerically boil it down to three, and you had to have an interpretation given as to what they were actually saying. Now, the third regulation is there had to be a specific order. You'll notice in verse 27, and each in turn. Now what that tells us is, when this gift was truly operative in the church, there was a systematic order to the use of the gift. So each person had to take a turn, and it had to be orderly. So never was this gift a bunch of people at one time. in a church service, babbling in some language that nobody else knows. And never was it to be an out-of-order type of church service where you have people jumping up and screaming and falling down and running around a church. I mean, that was never to happen. When the gift was operative, it was to be very, very orderly. And it's been well observed that in many church settings today that those who claim to have this gift are in services where multiple people are just babbling and moving at the same time. And there's no hint of any type of orderly organization. That right there proves that's not the biblical gift. It can't be. Because if it were the biblical gift, you would be following the Bible and the utilization of the gift. Fourthly, the gift of tongues was to have a specific gender. I want you to drop down to verse 34. We read, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, but if they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them learn. Ask their own husbands at home. It is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, no married woman was ever to be allowed to speak in a church service in a foreign language. And the context of that, by the way, is the gift of tongues. The context of the 14th chapter is the context of the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And one commentator said, if you take the married women out of the tongues movement at church, you won't have a tongues movement anymore. Because basically, it's comprised of a lot of women that are involved in this. Now, those are four key regulations that are straight from the text. This is given in the context of when the gift was operative, and it was to be followed when the gift was operative. And if you compare those simple four regulations with today's tongues movement, I think you can dogmatically say today's tongues movement is not biblical. It is not of God whatsoever. Doesn't even come close to what the scriptures reveal on the subject. And the sad tragedy of this is they're not even interested in studying the scriptures on the subject, which is just sad, because what they're doing is they're running a religious club, and it has people revved up emotionally, but they don't develop sound minds and sound doctrines through this. Now, the eighth fact is, as a spiritual gift, it was never to be a preeminent gift. I want you to notice, if you would, verse 5 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." And then in chapter 12, verse 28, "God's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." The modern day elevation of the gift of tongues is not a biblical elevation. So when you have a church that's elevating this gift, and it's basically saying this is the gift everybody has to have, this is the gift that you're looking for, you're basically elevating a gift that is making you like a Corinthian type of church, which was a church that featured a lot of carnality and a lot of ignorance. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I can't even teach you deep doctrine. I wish I could teach you deep doctrine, but you're not able to handle deep doctrine." I mean, the whole letter to the Corinthians is one, he's straightening out one goofy issue after another in that church, because they were so confused on so many subjects. And one of them, of course, was this matter of biblical tongues. So the first purpose of biblical tongues is that it was a gift sovereignly given by God for the early days of the church, so that his word could be communicated to people of all languages, of all nationalities. Now that brings us to the second purpose. It was a gift for the purpose of evangelism. It was a gift for the purpose of evangelism. I'd like you to go, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. You know, I want to say this. When I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Mary came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going back now in the 70s, I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know anything about doctrine. I didn't know anything about these books of the Bible. I didn't know. So we went to a church, and we went into a church to worship. I didn't know if this was right or wrong or true or false. I didn't know. And on one occasion, some church had run an ad or something, and we decided to go one Sunday. And we walked into this church, and something inside me goes, this isn't right. Now, I don't know anything about doctrine at this point. I couldn't doctrinally defend anything. But something inside me is going, this is not right. And sure enough, it wasn't too long, and you had a couple people standing up and getting out in the aisle, and they were doing stuff, and I said to Mary, let's go, we're getting out of here. Now, I don't know doctrine. I mean, I couldn't take you to the passages we're going through right now. I didn't know anything about it, but it was that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, I am convinced, that is in me and in you, is grieved by something that is not right. And even though I don't know the scriptures, there was something saying, this is not right. There's something wrong with this. And I do think that God does do that with people. So people that are continually going to something that is not biblical, and then they're thinking it's okay, either A, they do not have the Holy Spirit in them, they're just going through something religious, or B, they are so shallow and hard-hearted in their conscience that they no longer even are convicted about much of anything. It has to be one of those two issues there. The second purpose of this gift was evangelism, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, here's what we read. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now, biblical tongues had an evangelistic purpose in that it communicated the wonderful truth about God and Jesus Christ to those people in a different language so they too could be saved. That is basically what's happening in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have these people on the day of Pentecost are showing up in Jerusalem. They're from all over the world. They speak all kinds of different languages. There's no possible way that those apostles could have mastered those languages to communicate to those people and tell what had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about the marvelous works of God, which the apostles had in mind at this point when they're talking to these people. And the purpose of the gift first inaugurated at Pentecost here was to communicate accurate truth of God to people in a different language. That was the purpose of it. I mean, the purpose of the gift was so that those people that were in Jerusalem at the time that didn't speak Hebrew, but they were there to worship, and they obviously, you would have a contingency come in there from different parts of the world, and you had Egyptians in there. I mean, the whole list of nations is there. You can look it up. You had Persians that were in there. You had Turkish people there. I mean, you have all these people that are coming from various parts of the world. They don't speak the language there. And so this gift of tongues hit at Pentecost so that these people that were in Jerusalem could hear the truth about God and the truth about Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul made a clear distinction between what is communicated for salvation outside the church to unsaved people and what's communicated in the church to edify the people. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 14 and let me show you that. I think this is a very important piece of information here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll notice what Paul is saying here in verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So when Paul was in the church, he wanted to communicate things that would edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you drop down to verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one as a psalm, as a teaching, as a revelation, as a tongue, as an interpretation, let all be done for edification. So Paul said in the church, what I want to do is I want to communicate things that will build up the body of Jesus Christ. That's the point. And as the church age began, this gift of tongues was needed to communicate the truth about Jesus Christ to people so that they would know the truth in their own language. But for those who did not know the truth, there had to be an interpreter. I mean, they had to get it. Now, the pendulum of the program of God was swinging from Jews to Gentiles when this gift was operating. And the basic language of Jewish people was Hebrew. The basic language of the Gentile world was Koine Greek, common language Greek, which Alexander the Great had great responsibility for spreading that language as the common language of the people. But as Paul was traveling to these areas and he was trying to communicate to people the truth about Jesus Christ, he didn't know all the languages, and some of those people didn't know those languages. So this gift of tongues was critical for them to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But once God's word is put in writing, what is needed is translation from one language to another. And you don't need more revelation, and you also don't need this gift of tongues. Because once the word of God is down in print, what is needed is you translate it into language of the people so they can see it in their own language. So the gift of tongues was for the purpose of evangelism. Thirdly, it was for the purpose of a divine sign. Now look at verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, you see? Unbelievers are hearing in their language the truth about Jesus Christ. It's a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So Paul's basically saying this gift of tongues was to evangelize the lost, the unsaved, the unbelievers, so they would hear the truth. Now, biblical tongues was a sign given by God, and it signaled four main realities. The first reality is it was a signal of Israel's unbelief. Notice chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in verse 21. In the law it's written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe. This sign of tongues sent a major message to Israel. And this gift of tongues sent a major message to Israel that said the program of God is now moving out from you who speak Hebrew to people all over the world that speak different languages. That was the sign. That's what this gift did. Because of Israel's hard-heartedness, because of her rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, I'm going to have this gift make a sign statement to Israel, and what's going to happen is, and just imagine what happened on that day of Pentecost when all those people are in Jerusalem, and you have all those Jews that are in Jerusalem, they've killed Jesus Christ, and they're all meeting in Jerusalem for this day of Pentecost, and then all of a sudden, this gift comes down, so all of these people in other languages begin to hear of the wonderful works of God in their language. That was a signal to Israel. And it basically said to Israel, man, you've really messed up. This program of God is going from you Hebrew-speaking people out to people who speak other languages all over the world. Now, the second reality is tongues was a sign of the Gentile age. I'd like you to go to Acts 10, if you would, Acts chapter 10. And verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. The gift of tongues was a sign that signaled a new program of God had begun, and that God was now swinging the program from national Israel to people who spoke various languages and nationalities. In fact, I make the assumption here that because the Jews were hearing these Gentiles, hearing them speak, exalting God, it may be that those Gentiles now were communicating to the Hebrews in their language, because these Gentiles hadn't learned the Hebrew language. And it may be what was happening here is now these Gentiles are talking in this gift and communicating to the Hebrews, the Israelis, that you killed Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he's the Savior of the world. He's the God, Savior, Messiah, King. And so all of them are listening, and they were listening to Gentiles who were communicating that to Hebrews. It was an amazing statement that God was making concerning using this gift to do that. The third reality is tongues was a sign of universal salvation. Go back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 22, chapter 14 and verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophecies for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe. Again, in the early days of the church, it was tongues that confirmed that anyone who believed in Jesus Christ, regardless of nationality, could be saved. And again, I would just illustrate, think for a moment what it would be like not to be able to speak Hebrew, but you spoke the Turkish language. Now, to go to a church where people don't know your language, you speak Turkish, you're in a church where nobody there knows your language, but you go to a church because you have a sense that something big has just happened. I mean, you're just this side of the cross of Calvary and Christ ascending back up into heaven, so you want to go fellowship with these people. All of a sudden, as you're sitting in that service, you start hearing that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and you hear it in your own language. I mean, it would be an amazing thing for you to be at a service and actually hear that. And fourthly, tongues was a sign of the last days. In fact, in Acts 2, 15 to 21, biblical tongues signaled that you're now entering the final phase of the plan of God before he fulfills his program with the nation Israel. Dr. Zane Hodges said biblical tongues was a final gracious sign to rouse the nation to repentance. So, when biblical tongues, and I think we've covered it pretty thoroughly, was implemented, it was a signal from the Lord that the program is moving from Jew to Gentile. And it also was an enablement for people all over the world before the scriptures were written to hear in their language truth pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and pertaining to the marvelous works of God which he had done. Now that brings us to the ninth spiritual gift, and that would be the gift of interpretation of tongues. And we'll just go over this and wrap it up with this tonight. The gift of interpretation of tongues was a supernatural gift that enabled a person to translate the unknown language of the speaker into the known language of the hearer. So it was a revelatory gift, a speaking gift. It was a temporal gift. It was a distinct gift that was given by God to someone to be able to translate the language. It was a gift that was necessary when the gift of tongues was operative. And if you didn't have this gift operative, then the gift wasn't operative. You were to keep silent in the church. So when the church age was developing and you have no written scriptures, God had these very unique revelatory sign gifts operating that were there to reveal truth, but his truth was an understandable truth. You know, you're really in a very peculiar time frame when you go through that book of Acts, because, for example, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church, they dropped dead at church. Well, that doesn't happen now. As we've gone on in the church age, it doesn't happen. If people lie to the church, they don't drop dead. God doesn't just strike them down, but he did back then. You're in a period of time when you have an establishing of God taking this program away from national Israel to the world through his precious son, Jesus Christ. And there were some amazing, miraculous kinds of things that were happening at that time to signal that this program was now moving out to people all over the world. And one of the sign gifts that was operative during that time was this gift of tongues, to be able to speak in a foreign language you hadn't learned. I understand the gift of interpretation would be you would have the ability to interpret the language that you hadn't previously learned. It was an amazing thing, but you would have the ability to actually understand it. Now, as I said before, for any of us now who've studied foreign languages, you understand the process. You can't just come up with this. You have to, as we said, you have to learn an alphabet and a vocabulary, and you have to learn verb structure. You have to learn sentence structure. I mean, there's a lot involved in learning a language, as you know. But in this case, they weren't learning languages. This was just being given to them as a miraculous type of thing of the Lord. So when people went to church, they needed to hear God's truth. They didn't need to listen to some foreign language that makes no sense to them. I've never figured out, for example, why people would sit in a service and allow someone to stand there and speak in Latin when you don't even know what they're saying. Does that make sense to you? Makes no sense to me. Why would you sit in a service and go, boy, this is really something? I mean, I'm going, I don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, and that would be what it would be like to go into a service where they're talking a foreign language, speaking a foreign language, you don't even know what they're saying. So God had this unique gift operating during that time. And if this gift of tongues was operating, you needed to have someone there that had a gift of interpretation so they could do a translation of what was being said for the other people. So if, for example, you're hearing it in English and you have someone else there that doesn't know English, someone had to be able to translate it into that language so that they could understand exactly what it is that you're hearing. And that's how that gift worked. Now, does the tongues movement today resemble any of this type of biblical data? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The charismatic movement is I believe it's an emotional, demonic type of movement. It's not interested in understanding truth. It's not interested in actually applying truth. It is a very emotional thing. I think there's demonic stuff involved in that, and it's not of God. They're not interested in, well, what did you just say when you went blah, blah, blah? What is it you just communicated there to people? As we've used some illustrations along the way, you know, Fred Flintstone, yabba dabba doo. I mean, what exactly does that mean? I mean, when you're talking about that. And that was Paul said, when we go to church, we want to hear things in an understandable way that can build up the body of Jesus Christ. Tongues doesn't do that, and it doesn't do that today because it's not of the Lord. Well, our time is gone. We've made it through that, so we'll pick up a couple of new gifts, Lord willing, next Wednesday. We've got good services planned for you on Sunday, a powerful text of Scripture Sunday morning where Paul tells Timothy, you need to fight. In the church, you need to fight. And so that's going to be fascinating. And then Sunday night is a really unique thing. We're nearing the time where Solomon goes AWOL. But there's something real interesting that happens that you'll see Sunday night and you're going, is he starting to drift a little bit here? You're still in the blessing period of God. God's appeared to him a second time. Is he getting off here? What's going on? It's a fascinating text that we'll look at Sunday night. Okay, thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.